Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 33. It'd be good if you could head back to that passage that we read together just now. And we're going to be trying to understand a little bit more of it this morning. And I've given it the title, A Prelude of Praise. We have the Psalms, wonderful Psalms. And this Psalm, it tells us in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. It's a Psalm that's to encourage us to come and praise God. It starts with that invitation, an instruction to come and rejoice in the Lord, every one of us. And as well, this psalm serves quite well as the whole thing serves as a good introduction to think about what praise is, what worship is. That's what a prelude is. It's sort of an introduction to something. And that's what we want to think about this morning, that in this psalm of praise, we want to sort of think about, to praise God, but also to think about what it is to praise God. That we might do that not just with this psalm, but through each of the days ahead. And it may answer some of the questions that we may have about worship and about praising God. And so firstly, here in this psalm, we're introduced to the people of praise. All appear at once, but there we go. To answer that question, who it is who should come and praise God? Well, it tells us in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. But in verse 8, we see the command go out much wider. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. A command goes out into all the world that everyone should come and fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world should stand in awe of him. Out goes this command. And that's what mission is all about. Now, John Piper, in one of his books, said, mission, evangelism exists in this world because worship doesn't. Because there are people who don't know they should be worshipping God. They're ignorant of him. Maybe they're indifferent towards him. Maybe they have no idea about him. Well, evangelism is to go out into all the world and tell people of the Lord, that all the inhabitants of the world may fear the Lord and that everyone should stand in awe of him. And so that command to worship goes out. And some do, some respond in that way. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. They do what it commanded in verse 8, that all the earth should fear him, and there are some who do. And they respond by fearing the Lord, that which is the beginning of wisdom, as we read in the book of Proverbs. They do fear the Lord and hope in his mercy. And so out goes that command this morning. And it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? There's roughly 10,000 people living in the area of Ashbourne and its villages around. There should be this morning 10,000 people in the churches of Ashbourne, praising the Lord, standing in awe of him. Sadly, there's not even near that number, is there? That's why we want to reach out, because there are those who don't know of him. There are those who need to know this truth, that they may come and worship the Lord. Well, for those who have heard of him, for those who do respond with that fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of our relationship with him. And we read in verse 18 that his eye is on those who fear him. Well, it said in verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven and sees all the sons of men. The Lord looks on everyone. But his eye is especially, verse 18, on those who fear him. There's a special love that he has for his people, those who respond with that fear and worship of him. And there's that wonderful family love to that, isn't there? A couple of weeks ago, we had our Boys Brigade camp, and those of us who were there were meant to be, we were, looking after all the children. And yeah, your eyes on all of them as much as it's possible to have. But if you're honest, your eyes on certain ones your own flesh and blood often, your own children, isn't it? And you have a soft spot for them more than all. You might try and be fair, and you might try and look after all the children and so on, but there's a certain response in your heart to your own children, isn't there? And so it is with God. His eye is on everyone. But his special love is upon his children, those who fear him, those who hope in his mercy, verse 18. And it links there to that relationship we have with the Lord as the psalm finishes off. There are those who come to hope in his mercy, those who fear the Lord and realize that their only hope is his mercy, is his unfailing love, is his forgiveness. We, of course, in the New Testament know that through the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope in his mercy. Verse 19, we trust in his deliverance, that he's the one who would keep us alive in famine, and he's even the one who will save us in death. We trust in his deliverance. We know he's the only one who can take us safe, even through death, to life with him forever. And so verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. We looked at lots of those things in children's talks about a year ago. We picked up lots of these in the Psalms. God is our help here. God is our shield. He's the one who can protect us. He's the one who can protect us from the evil one. He's the one who can protect us even from his own wrath, his own anger that should be given justly because of our sin, that anger that should fall on us. And yet he's our shield who can protect us from that, and we wait on him. Verse 21, our heart rejoices because we've trusted in his holy name. There's the language of faith here in this psalm. That language of that personal trust in the Lord Jesus. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us as we hope in you. And yet even through that, it's a personal psalm. It talks about our faith, our trust, our hope in God. But all of those things are actually plural words. Because a psalm, and as we come to worship, worship is something we do together. We come together to worship the Lord. We come together, our soul, verse 21, our souls. He's our help and our shield. And we are waiting on you together as a group of your people. What it said in verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he's chosen as his own inheritance. Well, in the Old Testament, the Psalms were the hymn book of the Israelite nation, of the people of God. And they would come many times, perhaps, and sing this psalm together in the temple in Jerusalem, the nation that God had chosen. And yet now we know it's not just a nation he's chosen, but he's calling for himself his people, his own inheritance out of all the nations, don't we? And so we know that verse 12 is somewhat sort of exploded outward, isn't it? Not restricted just to one nation, but to all the people he's chosen as the gospel goes out into all the nations of the world. And those people that he's chosen as inheritance are called to him. And so we gather together to worship the Lord. And so we come, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. We meant to come, we who are made righteous. Not we who are righteous naturally. No, of course not. But we're made righteous by that hope we have, by that mercy he's showered upon us, by that deliverance, by that shield that he has put around us. We're made righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're made upright. We're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And so we can come, the upright, the righteous this morning. And those who want to live that way, even if we know in practice we fail many times, we know we are made righteous by the Lord Jesus. and we want to live righteous lives. We want to be upright and to live in God's ways. We seek to live in fear of the Lord, verse 8 and verse 18. We do want to fear him. We do want to obey him. We do want to live in his ways. And so who should come? The people of praise. That should be us, shouldn't it, this morning? To come and want to praise the Lord together. I hope that was our desire this morning as we left our beds and the sun was shining and we had our breakfast and whatever things may have popped into our minds as lovely things to get done today. It was there in our minds. I want to come and praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, verse 1, for praise from the upright is beautiful. We're told in the New Testament, aren't we, that our worship before the Lord comes up like a sweet-smelling aroma before God. Our praise is beautiful to God. What a wonderful thing to be reminded of, that though we may not always look very beautiful and maybe our singing isn't always very beautiful either, but if we come fearing the Lord, trusting in his mercy, aware of his righteousness that he's clothed us in, with a desire to live for him and live in his ways, then as we come together to praise him, our praise is beautiful to God. And what an encouragement to come and offer that gift, that worship, that praise of our lips and our lives as we come to the Lord. Well, they're the people of praise. And then secondly, there's the method of praise. We've said already that it's something individual, that it's those who've put our hope in the Lord, those who are trusting in him, those who are waiting on the Lord, for he is our help and shield. And yet we come together to do it. So we can worship God on our own. You can worship God in your own room and no one may see. But often in the Psalms, we're encouraged to come together to worship the Lord. And that's what we see here in this Psalm. We mentioned already in verse 12, blessed is the nation, blessed are the people whom the Lord has chosen. We want to come together to worship the Lord. And as we come together, we pray together, we read God's word together. But perhaps the most together thing we can do is sing, actually, isn't it? Because in our prayers, well, one person is going to pray, but everyone else will listen, and we may have times of prayer where we take it in turns to pray and so on. We may read, as we did this morning, a psalm, and we may read verses together. But perhaps we're most in unison when we sing, aren't we? And that's the place that has in the worship of God, it being perhaps the most natural, perhaps the easiest thing to do with all of us together doing it. Verses 2 and 3. Praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. And so that's what we can do, isn't it? We can sing together. We've all got the same words in our hymn books. They're up on the screen. We can sing together. And there's have you ever read the little introduction to the hymn books? Some of it was quoted from the book that Charles Wesley wrote. He said, you should sing together, not trying to sing a bit faster than everyone else, not sort of lagging behind. And you should try as best you can to sing the tune. And not everyone's very musical, but that's okay. But we want to do it, don't we? We want to be together, to offer together this worship to the Lord. In Old Testament, music played a big part. You can read of when the tabernacle were made and the temple were made and all the instruments, harp it mentions here, an instrument of 10 strings, lots of musical instruments that they had for that. In the New Testament, it's not really mentioned, the music, though it is mentioned in Ephesians 5 verse 19 that we should be those who sing together psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And music can be useful, a useful accompaniment to help us sing together. And by having some music in accompany us, that helps us to all sing the same tune, to know what the tune is, to all keep together in doing that. We're told, verse 3, to sing to the Lord a new song. And The wonderful thing is the range of songs we have. We have old songs. We're going to sing at the end Psalm 33. We're going to sing an old song that was written 3,000 years ago or so. And we can sing together new songs, like the one we just did that was written a couple of years ago. There's also, we can come back to old ones that suddenly seem quite new. We can bring that worship that's meant to be fresh. It's meant to be alive. It's meant to be full of meaning as we come. Verse 3, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Well, there's a command there, an instruction to our musicians this morning and others who accompany us at other times to play skillfully. It's good. We've got some who are skillful musicians. There are some of us who've learned a little bit of music when we were at school, but we're not really in the class of a skillful musician, really. And perhaps us accompanying would not be very helpful. But it's good, isn't it? Perhaps there are those who do have those gifts of music. Perhaps there are some of the children who are learning the piano and other instruments. That'd be great one day, wouldn't it? If they can play skillfully and help God's people to worship him. But we want to give our best, don't we? We want to give our best to the Lord as we worship him. But this command in verse 3, to play skillfully with a shout of joy, we could say, well, that's not just for the musicians, though, is it? Because that's a wonderful description of what our worship should be. That all of us should be wanting to worship skillfully with a shout of joy. What we mean by that is it should be with our heart and our head. Something that's skillful, something that we're using our brains intelligently with. We want to engage our brains as we come to worship. Sometimes there can be a little bit of an emphasis in some quarters to have very sort of moving music, maybe very repetitive, maybe very big bands and things like that, and people may feel very moved and emotional in it, and yet they don't really know what they're doing. Perhaps they're not really engaging their brains. There can sometimes be just little bits that are repeated endlessly and so on, but our worship's meant to be with intelligence, with our brains. We're meant to be thinking about what we're doing. It's meant to be skillful worship. Giving our best, focusing our minds on what we're meaning as we come to worship the Lord. We want to bring our heads. We want to engage our minds as we do that. But we also want to engage our hearts. It's meant to be done with a shout of joy. It's not just meant to be brain work. Lots of busyness up there, lots of long, complicated words, and so on in our worship. But it's meant to be heartfelt. It's meant to be full of enthusiasm, with a shout of joy even, full of affection. It's funny, isn't it, to think of when people sing outside of the church. When do people sing? When do people in the world join together and sing? Not just talking about singing in the shower or singing in the car to the radio. But when do we sing together? We sing happy birthday. We might sing at a wedding. We might sing at a football match, sing at a rock concert, sing at the last night of the proms. Mostly people sing when they're happy. That's the time people join together in singing, isn't it? And so it should be as the people of God. People of God have always been known as a singing people. Christianity was a peculiar religion, actually, for the amount it sang. And Christians were known as a singing people. And we should be, because we're happy. And when we meet together, we have something to sing about. As we bring our minds and our hearts, as we engage our intellect and our emotions, as we want to praise God intelligently and enthusiastically, as we come and worship the Lord together. Thirdly, the focus of our praise. And we're told in verse 1 very clearly, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. They're right at the very beginning of this psalm. This should be the focus of our praise, to rejoice in the Lord. Maybe you got up this morning and you were feeling naturally happy. Maybe you had a good night's sleep, nice day yesterday, and you naturally felt happy. bounced out of bed, ran down the stairs, eager for breakfast. Well, maybe along those lines. Maybe you're feeling well this morning. No coughs and colds, no aches and pains. Maybe you've had a great holiday. Maybe you love the sunshine there was yesterday and there seems to be so far today. Maybe you got a bonus at work. Maybe everything went well. Maybe you got good news. Exam results. News from the doctor. The all clear. Rejoice in what? Rejoice in the sunshine? Rejoice in your health? Rejoice in the money you got this week come into your bank? Rejoice in the good news? The exam results? The good health you have? No, we're told here to rejoice in the Lord. Those other things may be great. Those other things may make us happy. Well, we don't rejoice in them. We can give God thanks for them. But we don't rejoice in them, but through them. Through those happy things that God's given to us to enjoy. Our focus through those should be praising God. Rejoice in the Lord. And you see, it works the opposite way round then if you're not feeling very naturally happy this morning. Maybe the aches and pains haven't gone away. Maybe you're feeling and had a lousy night's sleep. Maybe you couldn't sleep a wink. Maybe you got a cough or a cold. Maybe it's something more serious than that. Maybe work has been stressful this last week and there's no sign of it ending. Maybe there's been no holiday and bad news this week. Well, the command still goes out to rejoice in the Lord. You see, our rejoicing is not based on our circumstances. Sometimes happy circumstances may enthuse us to praise God, but even when there's bad circumstances and unhappy situations we have, we're not rejoicing because of them, we're rejoicing in the Lord. And in spite of them, in all of the difficulties, even if you haven't had a good holiday, even if the weather's lousy, even if work is stressful and your health is playing out, we can still worship the Lord, even in those things. And you see, that's the focus. And so as we come to worship, we do want to rejoice with those who rejoice. We want to mourn with those who mourn. We want to come alongside each other in the ups and downs of life. We want to come to the Lord and rejoice in him. And here it tells us of his character, the kind of things that we should rejoice about, the kind of things we should praise him about. Look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right. And all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That just gives us a snippet. Just a taster of the Lord's character. The kind of things that we should focus our minds upon. For the Lord is right. He's righteous. His word is righteous. He is righteous. Everything about him is right. He's perfect. His work is truth, it says, end of verse 4. Everything about him is truthful. Absolutely. 100% truth. We can believe every word from his lips, every page of our Bible. He's a God of truth. He loves righteousness and justice. That's the kind of thing that moves him. That's the kind of thing that motivates him. That's what all of his actions are full of, righteousness and justice. And that's the focus of our worship. And the whole earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I think a lot of us have had holidays. Well, what a wonderful thing it would be to share together of the goodness of the Lord, because the whole earth is full of it. After us, whether you've come from Uganda, whether you've been on holiday to France or Ireland or wherever it was, we should be able to share something of where we've seen the earth is full of his goodness, shouldn't we? Or maybe if you haven't even had a holiday, maybe if you just went for a walk yesterday afternoon or just sat in the garden, shouldn't we have something we can share that we've seen of how the earth is full of his goodness? And that should move us, shouldn't it? To worship him. The focus of our worship is God, the Lord. Everything about him, everything about his character, his behavior, the way he is, in everything we see around us. He's the Lord, and that's our focus. We're moved because of his great majesty. He's the one who looks down from heaven. He's the one who's created all things. More of that in a minute. We're moved to fear him, in awe of him. And we're moved through his mercy. His mercy to us. And we hope in it. All these things, we call them the attributes of God. If you want to look it up in a systematic theology sort of book, all of these kind of things. God's majesty, his righteousness, his goodness, his truthfulness, his justice, his compassion. Those are the things that are the focus of our worship, the character of God himself. And that's where our worship needs to be centered. And so the whole point of our singing together, the whole point of the music, we don't want those things to be a distraction. We want those things to point us to God and to the worship of the Lord. And lastly, then, we have the fuel of praise. The focus of our praise is God himself. And then the fuel for it, well, that's everything we discover about him. Everything we discover in his word, as it began in verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. Everything we read of God in his word, everything we see of him in the scriptures, everything we see of him in real life should fuel our praise, shouldn't it? And so he looks at a couple of things. Often the sort of classic things you'll find in the Psalms, and you'll find in a lot of our hymns and songs as well. His creation, verse 6. For by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The verse comes across actually as a statement, doesn't it, of faith. And that's a lot of what our hymns are. We were commanded in Ephesians 5 to sing to each other psalms, songs, and hymns and so on. We're singing to each other as well as singing to God. And we sing together things that are a testimony to our faith, things that are an expression of that. And as we worship God with those things, we also tell them to each other. We sing to each other those things which are meant to encourage us and give us greater confidence and give us greater assurance and remind us. And so we sing together, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. This is what we believe. This is what it says in God's word. We sing it to God. We sing it to each other. As we encourage each other, these things we know. And so we think of God's creation and all of the things that God made by the word of his mouth. That God said the words by the breath or spirit of his mouth. He created everything. Verse 7, he gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. It may be referring to the creation of the sea and the dry land and so on, gathering all the water together, getting dry land in some places too, the way he made the continents and the lands and the islands and so on, of all the things he made. He lays up the deep in storehouses, maybe referring to the deep, dark places at the bottom of the ocean, still where very few people have even explored a tiny bit of it. All the things down there that people are none the wiser about. Or it may refer to the storehouses up there, that some of the deep he put up there, some of the water he put up, a storehouse, the way that he gives us the rain. Sometimes we don't want it, sometimes we want more of it, but it's a storehouse for us. Wonderful thing there in verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. It may be referring to the heavens where God lives, as it were, and all his angels, all his host. Or it might be referring to the heavens as in space and the host of them, the stars and the planets. Either way round, he made an awful lot of stuff. Whether you're talking about the angels or the stars and the planets and the like, the whole host of everything made by his breath. Made by his breath. Our breath is so fragile. His breath is so powerful, isn't it? That he made all of those things. Verse 15, he made all of us. He fashions their hearts individually. God made all of the inhabitants of the world. He made each heart individually. Every single person. Every single tiny little speck of life. When a baby is first conceived, you know, smaller than a full stop down there on your page. Every heart is created by him individually. Made by him. Every one of us. As the Psalms and Jeremiah, others, you saw me in my mother's womb. God's creation, both back in the beginning and the creating he's continually doing in that sense as well. There's God's providence too, verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. His plans, the plans of his heart to all generations. He is sovereign. He rules over everything. And there's no challenge to it at all. Like the way the contrast was there in those verses. Verse 10, the counsel of the nations, the Lord brings to nothing. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. People are continually changing their minds. We see an awful lot of that at the moment with our government, but it's always been the way. The counsel of people comes and goes continually. They can't even make up the same counsel two consecutive days in a row. They're continually changing their minds, almost without God having to change their plans, but he does that too, especially when those plans are against his. So many examples, aren't there, in the Bible, of how people sought to do one thing, whether it's the Tower of Babel, whether that's the people uniting together at Calvary to kill the Lord Jesus. Their plans to do something. And yet God overrules. God carries out his plan. There's no challenge to it at all. He can bring the counsel of even the most powerful nations to nothing. There is nothing they can do to stop his plan. His counsel stands forever. Verse 11. The plans of his heart through all generations. He's planned it out in his heart and right to all generations, right to the very last generation to be born before the Lord Jesus returns. They'll all be fulfilled. Exactly what he has planned. He sees all, as we said already. He's the one who made every heart. Verse 15, he fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Verse 13, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. God sees everything. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing is hidden from him. And that should move us, shouldn't it? To be in awe of him. Verse 8. To fear the Lord and stand in awe of him. There is nothing about us that God does not know. Nothing that is secret from him. And he mentions here in this psalm of his salvation. Again, in verse 16, he brings out a contrast. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by his strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. He looks at those things, those elements of human or horse strength in that verse there. But those things can't save. How many examples can you find of a big army that was defeated by a smaller one? Some in the Bible. There's some in history, isn't there? Numerous ones. A big army is no guarantee of victory. A big man. A strong man. How many examples can you find of a strong man defeated by a weaker one? David and Goliath, and so on. Strength. There's no power in that to save. Horses. Well, in their day, they were the ultimate weapon. People wanted horses for chariots, for their armies. Well, the horse is a vain hope for winning a battle. Whatever the modern equivalent may be, a tank, an aircraft carrier. A nuclear missile is a vain hope for safety. Whatever we may put our people may put their hope in, military muscle, strength, power. No, those things cannot save. That's what verse 16 and 17 is about, all the things that can't save. Then he carries on in verse 18. But who is the one? The Lord. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, who hope in his mercy. He delivers even from death. And so verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He's our help and shield. We think of his salvation. God's the only one who delivers and provides. He protects with his shield. His mercy poured out upon us. That mercy that saves us. That mercy that will take us safe through death to be with the Lord forever. Well, as we bring things to an end, this psalm of worship has so much to inspire us with God's people. But there's things here too for those who perhaps are non-Christians here with us. Even just in those last couple of things we mentioned. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees everything. Ever thought about that? If you're not a Christian? Thought about the fact that the Lord sees everything. There may be some secrets you have that no one knows. And you're pretty happy about that, pretty glad about that. But God does know. There's nothing that's hidden from him. Everything he's seen about us, even the things going on in our hearts, even the things that never actually became an action, but the thoughts and feelings of our hearts, God knows them all. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's no strength we have, no ability we have. But what we need to do is come in awe, come in fear of the Lord, to humble ourselves before him and to ask for his mercy. Our only hope. Ask for him to put his shield around us, to save us by the Lord Jesus. That's who we put our hope in. So can I encourage you to think, even though about those last few verses there in that psalm, to make that your prayer. As you come and ask the Lord for mercy. And for those of us who are believers, we come again to put our faith in the Lord. We come again to worship him. We want to come, as we've been thinking, the people of praise. That should be our characteristic, shouldn't it? Want to be those who come to praise God whenever we can, individually and together as a group of God's people. We want to come sharing together, singing together, reaffirming our faith, expressing our praise to God, the focus of our prayer, God himself, and all his wonderful character, the fuel for our prayer, everything we read about him in the Bible, everything we see about him in the world, moving us to come and worship the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Let your mercy, O God, be upon us, just as we hope. Let's come and sing together Psalm 33. It's set to a familiar tune, hopefully. It's a paraphrase of this psalm that we can come and sing together as we worship the Lord. Let's stand and sing.